Good morning to each one of you. If you're here this morning visiting with us, you honor us by your presence today, and we hope that you would choose to be back with us at your very first opportunity. Little update, Brother Jeffer was supposed to have flown last week to the Philippines, but he had to have a COVID test prior to flying out, and he tested positive for COVID. So he's home quarantining with his family. He had some somewhat mild symptoms, but he has to have a negative test before he can rebook his flight. I think he says he's booked the flight four times already. So he has to have a negative test before he can rebook. And then once he gets to the Philippines, he has to be in 5 days quarantine there. So just continue to pray for him. It's very frustrating and discouraging on his part because he'd like to get there as soon as possible and begin the restoration work there, supporting the ministry. Just be praying for Jeffrey and his family as well. We have many that are out from our number here. Sick. The Beeson family this morning, they think they all may have COVID, so need to remember them and others as well. So this morning, our scripture is sort of focused in on our theme this month, and our theme this month is having families to sort of rededicate themselves to God and His purpose. And so our text, our starting off point is Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Jesus, this is part of his Sermon on the Mount, and he talks about the priority of establishing things in life that are important. And he says to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So that's sort of our overarching theme this morning as far as our lesson. But the theme for the month is rededicating our families to God. And this morning's lesson is First Things First. Jeffrey does a great job of sort of coordinating our themes each year and coordinating the ministry team and our lessons. We have a schedule that we operate on, and it helps me a lot to sort of know in advance for several months at a time what my lessons will be and sort of have time to reflect on them. And so this one's sort of interesting. When I saw his suggestion that we sort of use the title First Things First, it took me back a few years. This is over 20 years ago. I had began right out of college working at Plateau Mental Health Center as a counselor, and I guess I was a good enough counselor. So then I got promoted into a position from a grant, and I did in-home family counseling with drug addicts and their family members, adolescents and adults. I actually went into the home, worked with them. It was one of the great clinical experiences. I got to meet a lot of great families and people struggling, and many were successful. Some still struggled and stuff, but I've reflected on it now. I'm seeing children and grandchildren, some of the original families I saw in the home many years ago. So it's been a very rewarding experience. But I did that for a few years. Evan was a baby at the time, and did that for a few years, and then they got another grant. And the grant they got then was to establish a community treatment program for recovering adults, and we called that New Leaf. And so I got promoted to a program manager position. What's the principle? They keep promoting you to your level of incompetence, and I think that's sort of what they did. A lot of the skills you had to be a good counselor was not a really good manager. It was too person-centered and so forth. So my supervisor just said, you know, you need more courses and training in management. And I said, I don't have any of that experience. I said, I was a marketing manager for about a term or two at Tech, to about flunked out and realized business wasn't for me. And so I got away from that pretty quick. I said, I just don't have that thing. She said, we're going to send you to a training course. And I said, I don't want to go to a training course. And she said, we're going to send you to a training course. I said, I don't want to go to a training course. And so we had a pretty good relationship. I could tell her no, and she'd tell me, yes, you're going to do it, and I do it. So they sent me to this training course, and back in the 80s, the big guru in business and training and leadership was a guy named Stephen Covey. He was hot. He was the hot ticket item. He wrote books, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. He made a lot of money. He operated from a point of faith, and he died tragically a few years ago. He was like 79 years old, riding his bicycle and got hit by a car. And he died succumbed to injuries, but he was out riding his bicycle at the time. So he was a pretty active person. But he operated from a faith perspective, and that was the foundation. So the training I went to was a Stephen Covey training, uh, and, uh, And it was really helpful that they gave you a planner, which is not how I like to work with my life. And you were taught how to use a planner. You had these certain things you had to do. And what they did not realize is that sending them that training led me on a path to leave that position. Because I realized staying in that position where I was at was not where I wanted to be. And so, but it was all about setting the right priorities in life. That you determine what was the most important, and you made each decision on what was most important and what was your overarching most important things in life. And family and faith was critically important to me. And so I wrote a mission statement, and all my decisions were sort of screened to that mission statement. And you wrote each week your objectives, and but your mission statement was there. But basically the summation of the first things first is, first thing first shows you how to stop looking at the clock and start looking at the compass. By figuring out what's important, prioritizing those things in your life, developing a vision for the future, building the right relationships, and becoming a stronger leader wherever you go. And so that's pretty much a thumbnail sketch of the whole thing. But it's basically looking not at time, but at the right things in life about making your decision. It's been said that modern life could be summed up in three words: hurry, worry, and bury. Hurry, worry, and bury. B-U-R-Y. That's not living. That's existing. So by looking at a compass instead of a clock, we begin making better decisions. A clock is a great tool for telling time, but horrible for telling directions. A compass always points to true north. Decisions made by a compass will take you to where you want to go. If you're starting on a journey, maybe you can tell how fast you get there, how slow you get there, but it's not going to tell you how to get there. A clock or a watch is not going to tell you how to get there. A compass will tell you how to get there. If you know it's west, you look at the compass, head in the west direction. No, it's south, you head in the south direction. The compass will always point to true north. So knowing what's important for you and your family, establishing the most important thing, will help you make decisions in 2022 and beyond. And every decision you make for you and your family will be based upon that decision. It's simple. You decide what's most important. And then as opportunities and things present themselves, you decide whether or not this puts you closer to what's most important or further away from what's important or stagnant from what's most important. So this morning, I'm going to try to walk you through some steps and some questions for helping you find the family compass. Where do you want your family to be at the end of 2022? What would you like your family to look like at the beginning in 2023? And I tell you what, the older I get, the more they go about like this, right? Some of you? Yep. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Putting away your Christmas decorations, felt like I just got them out, right? Put them back up, just got them out. So here's the thing. What is the most important goal for your family? What is the most important goal for your family? There's a lot of good goals. I mean, health is, don't we value that? I thank God every day for health. I think we've learned to appreciate that a whole lot more. I mean, health is important. Financial stability is important. Some of the most biggest stresses you'll ever have in your life as a family is financial stress. So financial stress, these are good things. I mean, these are important things. But relationally, yeah, these are important. But what is the most important thing for you and your family? What's the most important? How would you look back in life and think, hey, it's been a good one? And how would you look forward to the next one? What is the most important goal for your family? I'm going to sort of make an educated guess this morning because of where you're at. For you, the most important goal is that all your family gets to heaven. I'm going to cut to it. Amen. Is that all your family gets to heaven. Now, I know when you read the book of Revelation, there's a lot of shouting and rejoicing and happiness there because we finally get there. But I think there's also acknowledgement in the book of Revelation that there's an opportunity to be sad there too. Because it says, and God will wipe away every tear from the eye. I think the reality of getting to heaven and realizing some folks I love didn't make it would be devastating. And the balm and healing that God provides is He wipes away every tear from our eye. He brings healing. But I believe for most people, you'd say, what's the most important thing? I think they say, at least folks like you would say, man, we got to get to heaven. So if that's the most important thing for you, then every decision that you make should be based upon the most important thing. And if it jeopardizes or sacrifices or threatens that, it's probably not the right decision. If it's not a priority in your life now, when will it be? And what would it take to be? I've seen many folks get in crisis and suddenly they find God in Jesus. God's not offended by how you find Him. But why wait? Why wait? I had a gentleman talk to me one time. His family was falling apart. Marriage was falling apart. He's a member of the church. He says, what do I need to do? I said, you need to be here every time the doors are open. I says, if I'm here, you're here. He says, well, I don't know if I can do that. And I says, then I don't know that you want your family really to stay intact. If you're not willing to make that level of commitment now in this life, how can you ever hope that things will be different for you? And so, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, this was Moses telling God's people, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. This is known as the great Shema. Yesterday, when Jewish people got together to worship God in their synagogues, they would have said this. It's part of their service. It's the great Shema. It's the great name. God's divine name, where it says L-O-R-D, all caps there, is God's divine name. They would have said Adonai, probably, instead of the Lord. Because they don't want to say God's divine name with dirty or profane or unclean lips. This is central to their worship. When Jesus was asked one time, Lord, what is the great command? Jesus quotes this. You shall love the Lord God with all you got. With all you got. And I know He didn't ask, but I'll tell you the second one. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two things is a summary of everything written before. Everything the prophets said. So this points us to the right thing. This points us to the most important thing. To love God with all you got. And so the question this morning, as I said, there's a series of questions. Do I make decisions for my family based upon the most important goal? If the most important goal is that we all get to heaven, that is the most important goal. That's a value statement for me. I recognize that, and I recognize that sometimes as a counselor, we try not to impose our values on other people, but I think that's a very important value that's worth imposing. That getting everybody to heaven. And do I make decisions for my family based upon the most important goal? It's sort of a cute little story, illustration story, but I think there's some truth in it. Family went to church. Their son, he was early school age and stuff, big enough to understand what was going on. And normally he's just full of energy, loud. But today he was really quiet. And they were driving home from church, and the mother said, Did you have a good time at church today? He says, yeah, I guess. And did you have a good time at Sunday school? And he began crying. And she said, well, honey, what's wrong? What's wrong? And he says, well, my teacher prayed in Sunday school class that she wants all of her little children in her class to grow up in Christian homes. But I want to stay with you two guys. So this young child perceived at that age that his parents were not living like Christians. Or what he perceived to be Christians. That living in a Christian home, and he couldn't live with them anymore. So what we do in our private life points to what's important, the most important in our public life. And vice versa. So what's our legacy? What are we implying? And do I make decisions based upon the most important goal? Jesus said, sort of in a different paraphrase of the great Shema in Matthew chapter 6, our memory verse, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. All the things you think are good, all the things you're important in life, those things will come to you if you seek first the kingdom of God. David observed, he says, I've never seen the righteous have to beg for bread. David observed that God was sovereign, God blessed. We talked a lot about it last year, but I'm still convinced that we're still not getting the message. We need to focus more on gratitude than anything in our personal lives, but to be more grateful. But Jesus said to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Do I let the urgent things get in the way of important things? Stephen Covey tells us that he did not originally come up with most of the stuff he made a lot of money on. He's very honest about that. He says, most of the stuff I wrote about, the principles I wrote about, are not genuine. They're not original to me. They're just things I borrowed from other people. So he actually said that he one of the things he teaches is the Eisenhower, yes, named after Dwight D. Eisenhower, the former president, that made decisions on a matrix system. There are things that are important, things that are not important. Things were urgent or not urgent. So if you think about four squares up here, the heading over one was important, the heading over the other was important. Other heading over the other side was urgent, things were not urgent. If things were unimportant but not urgent, don't worry about it. If things were important and urgent, like the house is on fire, take care of that. If things were important but not urgent, be mindful, because you can neglect those things. The things are important but not urgent are things that we easily neglect. And things that are urgent and urgent, important but not urgent, that's the one we neglect. So the challenge is to understand how we make these decisions in life. But the most challenging part are the things that are important but not urgent. Because those are the things that are easiest to ignore sometimes. The easiest. They're important, but they're not urgent. So sometimes we even let the urgent, but the unimportant, take the place of the important, but not urgent. You know, so if it's your favorite TV show or it's your favorite sports thing, what time's it come on? What time is it? What time? And we say, okay, gotta hurry, gotta do this. And how many things do we neglect that are important, but they weren't urgent? See, the hobgoblin of our time very often are unimportant, urgent things. And we get trapped in that thing of doing the unimportant, urgent things. And some of us are more dispositionally distracted than others. I tend to be that way. I tend to get easily distracted, a little bit maybe attention deficit, you know, disorder. I think it's a family trait. One of my nieces, she has it quite a bit. She's taking medication for it. And my brother tells a story. One day they have a timeline. They're moving her to Washington, D.C. to go to college. They have the moving truck outside loading it up to pack Kimberly up to move her to Washington, D.C. They got to get on the road, get to Washington, D.C., get her into her apartment, which was an interesting story in itself. You know, and she goes missing. Can't find her anywhere. Kimberly, where are you? Kimberly, where are you looking for Kimberly? You can't find Kimberly. So he finally finds her sitting in the garage floor painting her fingernails. He says, Kimberly, Dad, I've been looking for this polish. I just found this box. And I'm doing, we got to get loaded. You see, she found an important but not urgent thing to take the place of what was really important. So we tend to do this over and over again. And there's a story about it in Scripture. Luke chapter 10, you know the story of Mary and Martha, Jesus and Bethany. He's at Mary and Martha's house. And Luke tells us the story. Luke likes to talk about the godly women. And he says, but Martha was distracted with much serving. And so I call this the Martha Stewart syndrome. she's making marshmallows or something like that. I don't know. She's distracted with much serving. And she approached him, that is Jesus, and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister's left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. It's sort of funny. It's like, you know, like, Mom, tell them to help me do wash the dishes. You know, man, tell them to help me clean up the house. Tell them to help me. You know, it's sort of this parental type thing. It's important. Maybe. But what's beating her is the urgency of it. We got to get this food on the table. We got to get people served. You know, we need someone that, you know, to help finish up the meal. And then Jesus, you know, sort of says, you know, be careful. I think that we think that temptation is Satan's only tool. Temptation is not Satan's only. Satan has a big tool bag, folks. A big tool bag. Apathy, tool of Satan. Not caring, tool of Satan. Satan has a big tool bag, but we think of temptation as his only tool, but distraction is a better tool of Satan. Distraction is as easily destructive to spiritual health of a family. I think the problem with most families is not that there's not spiritual, they're just distracted. There are too many hobgoblins of time, things that are not important but urgent, that eat us alive spiritually as families. Martha was the scripture, what does Luke say? She was distracted. It wasn't Martha was a bad woman. It wasn't that Martha wasn't good. It wasn't Martha was not the spiritual. In fact, we find that she has a pretty high theology because when her brother dies, you know, she's like, you know, if you'd been here, it wouldn't happen. But Martha was distracted. How many things distract us? I heard this the other day. The average amount of time a human being can remain focused on one thing exclusively now is about 8 seconds before your mind wanders, you're distracted by something else. A goldfish, 9 seconds before it thinks of something else. You have the capacity to attend about less than a goldfish. We swipe, we glance, we scan. Constantly. We all do it. Media robs us. And it's so part of the culture now. It's so part. And I mean, I think we used to laugh. We used to have said we had grandkids to someone to get rid of the blinking light on the VCR. And that's dated, right? I was visiting a Head Start center the other day. One little boy, he was so frustrated. He was at the computer center. He was so frustrated because he was at the monitor going this. He said, and the teacher says, honey, that's not a touchscreen. He was 4 years old and believed the world operated by a touchscreen. Those are the things to distract us. They rob us of the things that are not really important. They may be urgent, but they're not really important. But Jesus in Luke chapter 10 and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled by many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary had chosen that good part, which be not be taken away from her." Folks, remember where Mary was? Where was she? Anyone remember? She's at the feet of Jesus. So from Jesus' perspective, what do you think he thinks the most important thing is? From his perspective, this is the Son of God. This is God in the flesh. This is God, the God you can touch. What does he think the most important thing is? What got in the way of Martha? It wasn't Martha doing bad things. It was by Martha doing distracted things. I mean, there are laws now. My dear wife tries to keep me safe and healthy best she can. She realizes that, you know, I get distracted easily, you know, so she bought me a cup phone hand thing that I can put my phone in, you know, because I'm bad. I'm one of those people wanting to sort of minute manage, text and drive, right? What's that called? Dangerous? Stupid? Illegal? It's also called distracted driving. See? Safety people say that's a danger. Safety people. I mean, there are accidents now, accident investigations now that pull people's cell phone data to see were they a distracted driver and were they at fault. What were you doing when you hit made impact? See, Satan, temptation is one of Satan, but it's not his most important tool. Distraction is his most important, maybe one of his important tools, because it's so benign seeming. So the question, am I setting a good Christian home? Am I settling for a good Christian home or striving for a great Christian home? Good is the enemy of the best. You know? And I've said this before, and I'll share it. It's a potent statement. I read this last year, I think, sometime. And it said, parents, stop praying for your daughters to marry a good Christian man or boy. That was the hook. And the rest of the article explained that good is not good enough. You're settling. Pray that your daughters marry a godly man. There's a lot of, quote, good Christian people did a lot of wrong things. There's a lot of good, quote, good Christian men that get involved in bad relationships. A lot of good Christian women get involved in bad relationships. Good's not good enough. Pray for godly. I know that the Robertson Duck Dynasty fans, you know, that was one of Phil Robertson's questions. Is he a godly man? Talking to his granddaughter. Is he a godly man? Is she a godly woman? It's a great question. Are they good Christian? No, I don't want that. Because a lot of good Christians get distracted. Are they godly? Do they know what's most important? So, this is a quote from James Collins, sort of business guru. Good is the enemy of the great. It is one of the key reasons why we have so little that become great. We don't have great schools principally because we have good schools. We don't have great government principally because we have good government. Few people attain great lives in large part because it's so easy just to settle for a good life. It's a challenge we have. Do we want a good church? We want a great church. We want a good home, or we want a great home. Do we want a relationship as good as everyone else's, or do we want to have great relationships with the people in our modern life? It's real easy to settle for good. Real easy. Greatness makes us uncomfortable. It does. Because there's a part of me that says, hey, maybe I'm settling. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9 puts a lot of responsibility on parents and grandparents. It does. Only take heed to yourselves. This is in the law giving. And diligently keep yourselves, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and grandchildren. What's the cautionary tale here? Don't forget what you've seen. Don't forget what you experienced. Some of the most memorable, most profound experience spiritually has been with you people. Am I making sure that I'm being the right example for children and grandchildren so they have the experience themselves? Have I forgotten? Have we forgotten? We have an obligation to do transgenerational message sharing. There was a survey sent out to the prayer line about your interest in helping with Sunday school and teaching here at church. To say that we had a good response would be lying. To have we say we had a fair response would be lying. To say we had almost no response would be telling the truth. People just swapped it away. It wasn't important. We're going to resend that out, John Lewis. We're going to resend that out. Look at it. Open it up. See what you can do. We're not asking you to step up and we might be asking you to help. We're going to be revamping the education wing. We're going to do some cosmetic things back there. We need help. We need people who even paint, clean up, help. A little rudimentary carpentry skills. You got an eye for things. You have opportunities too. So. And we have responsibilities to intergenerational children and grandchildren. Some of you tell stories about your Sunday school class experiences here years and years and years ago and the people who taught you. Where's that generation now? They've gone on to the reward. They've gone on to the most important. Do we have another generations of godly men and godly women who are stepping in and saying, listen, you know, too often we rely upon people who are raising children to teach our kids. So they're full-time worker, full-time mom, full-time dad. And then the generation beyond that, sometimes we got more time. But we're not volunteering to help the next generation. So it's an opportunity. You want to grow spiritually, you sign up to teach class. You'll learn more about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego than you ever knew before. And the crossing of the wilderness and the Red Sea and all these biblical stories. Jonah and the whale. You'll know it when you ever knew before. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 6. Excuse me. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Paul puts the responsibility on fathers. And fathers, do not forsake your children, rather bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I sort of wanted to spend some time with a word study on that. I didn't dedicate the time. I don't think that frustration is too far of a word to remove from wrath. I think if you've ever been wrathful, you've been frustrated. I think frustration is part of being in wrath. Don't frustrate your kids by living one standard and telling them to live a different one. That your example is not consistent to your profession of faith. That has to be frustration. That has to be confusing. Just like the little boy saying, but I'm going to live with you guys. It's a challenge for us. But fathers, step up. How can I be sure I'm making the right decisions, spiritual decisions for my family? I said this last Sunday evening, maybe a Sunday evening a couple weeks ago. I think one of the biggest problems with Christian marriages today, I'm talking about Christian marriages today, is the absence of guidance from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's good enough for the church, it's good enough for the home. So what are the barometers? What are the indicators that I'm succeeding in this thing called life? What are the indicators I'm succeeding in this thing called family? What are the indicators I'm succeeding in this thing called marriage? What are the indicators that I'm succeeding? Tell me what it is. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 6. How do I know that I have a Holy Spirit-guided family, Holy Spirit-guided love? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Been a counselor for going on over 30 years now, I guess. I've never had anyone says, you know, listen, I've got too much peace in my life. Can you help me figure this out? The joy in my life has forced me into counseling. I can't get over this. Everyone I'm around so long-suffering, it's making me sick. Can you believe the gentleness in this world today? Everybody's so gentle. No one complains about these things. So how do I know if I have a home life that's consistent to what's most important? Is this describes it. We have joy here. We have love here. We have self-control here. We have gentleness. We have faithfulness. Some of us can remember when you had one television set in the house, and that was considered a privilege. And ours was black and white, and it was an old Zenith. Black and white Zenith TV set in the living room. We had one television, seven people, and 3.3 channels. Because I count the national channels, 0.3, you know, only a third, because about a third of the time it worked. You had 2, 4, and 5 and snow most of the time. And yet we still fought. And so the thing with the Zenith TV is that if you pulled real hard, the handle came out. So you put it on the channel you want, you pulled the handle out and you put it in your pocket or you hit it. And so it was stuck on the Big Show and you watched Godzilla that afternoon. Instead of the Dating Game, which my sister wanted to watch. So how do we solve that? How do we solve that problem? We got a gazillion channels and everyone has their own TV or device. But I don't think there's more joy in homes. There's no more peace. There's no more long-suffering, gentleness. Maybe more selfishness. You see, distraction is a problem for us. And there are times I'm outgone, but dedication requires sacrifice. When they decided to dedicate the temple, they built the temple. Remember, Solomon built the temple, and it was a sight to behold. And even the subsequent rebuilding of the temple never matched the first one. And when they dedicated the temple, they sacrificed a lot. So the king and all Israel offered him sacrifice before the Lord, and Solomon offered a sacrifice for peace offerings, which he offered to the Lord. 22,000 bulls. 120,000 sheep. You talk about a barbecue. So the king and all the children of Israel dedicate the house of the Lord. You cannot dedicate, you cannot rededicate without sacrifice. You're going to have to give up something. Time is a goblin. Distraction is our enemy. But time is also the most equitable form of sacrifice. If I said open your wallets today, it's not equal, right? Some people got a little bit, some people got a little bit more, right? It's not equal. If I say open up your clock, your calendar, everyone's got the same, right? That's right. That's right. 265, right? 365, 24, 27, 60 in a minute, right? Seconds in a minute, 60 minutes in an hour. It's all the same, right? It's equal. So you decide how much you're going to sacrifice to this most important thing. What portion of your time is going to be the most important? In rededicating my family to God, how will we spend our time together with Him differently in 2022? We have a wall in our basement, and I'm as big a contributor as any of them. We have a wall in our basement. Years ago, sort of division our garage off from the basement, and there was a little bit skinny little portion of a wall. And Tammy says, just put some shelves up there. So I built some shelves on that wall. And it's been a holder of many things over the years. But that wall is filled with trophies, top to bottom. It's about 8 foot long. We have baseball trophies. We have t-ball trophies. We've got soccer trophies. We've got Pinewood Derby trophies. I have chicken trophies. I have a lot of chicken trophies. I had chicken trophies. And every one of those trophies represents a portion of time. And Tammy says, why are we doing all these? Should we just get rid of them? And of course, I'm the hoarder. Maybe the kids want them someday. You know, but I've been to the dump many times to see boxes and boxes and boxes of trophies at the thrift store, at the dumps. And I mean, I don't think anyone wanted to inherit my chicken trophies. Any takers? Maybe one. Yeah. At the moment, those things seemed important, but looking back, they were just things that not really that important. Seemed urgent maybe at the time. But the challenge there is, you know, in 2022, how would it look different than 2021? I can't make that for you. You have to make those decisions for yourself. But there's opportunities to. We have Sunday school. We're revamping our Sunday school program. There's a new A-team out there. There's a new A-team out there to sign up for. It's called F-Troop. If you want to be involved in fellowship, you know, with meal preparation things, there's an A-team for that. We got pickers. We got book club. We've got Coffee and Care. We'll be rolling up more A-teams in 2022. There's those opportunities. Sunday school, Wednesday night, Bible study, Sunday night, Sunday evening. Man, we could use you on Sunday evenings, be real honest. Be an encouragement to us. So how are you going to do it differently? And home is also a place to think, how are we going to spend our time at home? What does mealtime look like? It sweetens my heart to hear Griffin is 14 months old, and to hear his dad say his prayers with before he goes to bed at night. You know, he knows what prayer is at 14 months old. He knows that's important. He already knows what amen's already one of his words too. Amen. So how's it going to differ for you? But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and you get everything else. We're going to sing a song of invitation this time. You're stuck in the same song.